Let's join ourselves together in prayer to our Father and God. O Lord our God, how we give praise to you this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are the God of all creation, Father, the God who is beyond all splendor, beyond all love, beyond all praising, Father. For you are the God who is infinite in these qualities, Lord. You are infinitely praiseworthy and lovely and just and powerful, Lord. And here we are, your people, gathered together to worship you at your command, Lord, and by your grace. The love that you have shown to us, Father, the steadfast love, the tender mercies, the forgiveness to we who are sinful people, who before we knew you, hated you, and wanted nothing to do with you, and wanted to use you to get the good things that we thought you had, but we wanted to deny you all the while. Seeking to destroy you if we could. Oh Lord God, it is this kind of love you showed when you chose to forgive that sin by sending your Son to pay for it. Oh Lord God, what can we say to such love and grace that we who were so rebellious and so deserving of punishment should be freed from it? By another who was innocent, who perfectly pleased you and was righteous, and yet you sent him to keep that law, to be righteous for us. What can we say to you, Lord, that you give us that righteousness that we fail to achieve every day? You give it to us as a gift through faith, which you also give to us. Lord, we can only give you thanks and praise, and we can only sing forever and ever. And it will not be enough, but it will always be worthy. You will always be worthy to be praised because of what you have done. Lord, I pray you would impress this upon us more than ever and more than anything else, that you would cause us to grow in Christ Jesus in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, because this is how we please and glorify you. And this is eternal. And all the things that we ask for, this is the one thing that is forever. We are like this stage, Lord, all of us. We are still under construction. And there is much that needs to be done in our hearts. But, Lord, we who believe in you, you have begun that work, and you will complete it. And we will be perfect before you. And you will remove all the remaining sins from our lives at that day when we stand before you. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the promise. We pray that you would cause us to believe it so that we could be free to serve you in every way in this world, and not fear men, and not fear for our own things and our own position, but we would know that we have a God who keeps that which we have entrusted to him, and he is faithful, and we will not lose anything by trusting in you and by humbling ourselves. Lord, as I think of all these things, I do pray for our physical needs, for you have made us body and spirit, Lord, and though our bodies and all these prayers that we pray for our bodies will have an end when we die, yet, Lord, it is you who promised to raise us again with a new body. And so the body is important, and it is part of your eternal plan. And so, Lord, we ask for these ailments, Lord, that you have been pleased to allow to afflict us. I pray for Evie, Lord, for the cancer surgery on Tuesday that she's going to have. Lord, we just pray that you would let that surgery be successful, that you would cause the cancer to all be gone. And Lord, and I just pray that you would comfort her and Paul, that you would bless them, that you would draw them closer to you at this time, that you would give the doctor wisdom and knowledge, Lord, give them a good night's sleep the night before. Father, just overintend all these things and oversee them, that all these things would come together, that the doctors would find what they need to, and that your hand would be in it, that they would cure it. Lord, I pray for Wilma, who is still suffering. Lord, we thank you that the stroke was minor, but we pray, Father, that you would continue to be with her and comfort her, who has comforted so many, who has appeared at your throne for all of us so many times. Lord, here we are calling upon you to be with her now, minister to her, and show her those tender mercies that you have shown to us many times at her call. Lord, we pray that you would heal her and restore her and let her continue to grow closer to you at this time and continue to be a blessing to us. Lord, I pray for Matt. Lord, I just pray that you would heal this young man, this son of yours. Lord, we know that you have the power to do all things. And apart from your grace and apart from your intervention, Lord, this is probably something Matt will have to deal with again sooner or later. Lord, we know that you are above all these things. Lord, we know that it is your will to do this or that, and that your will is ultimately good for us. But in your will, you tell us to pray and to ask and to make our requests known, and that you really care about what we have to say, and that you arrange part of your eternal counsel through what we pray. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would raise up Matt and heal him. That's what we ask, Lord. We ask your will be done. We ask that you would show him your tender mercies and be with Bobby and be with Bailey and be with Becca as they are just, their heart is going out for their brother and son. And Lord, our heart goes out to them, and just pray that you'd bless them and draw them closer to you and heal Matt, Lord, we ask. And Father, we pray for Sandy Higgs, who's going to have treatment tomorrow. Lord, we just pray that this treatment would be successful, that all of the side effects that go with it, Lord, that you would be pleased not to let them happen, that they would be mild, that the treatment would have its effect, that it would kill the cancer, but have a minimal harm to Sandy, Lord. Just be with Warren and Sandy as they prepare for this. Let it be effective, Lord. Let Sandy be healed. Let the cancer go away. We rejoice, Lord, that there will be a day when we will see cancer thrown into the deepest pit of hell where it belongs, and how we will celebrate that day. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you are the God who is over all these things. We pray you'd be with us now as we continue to worship you, and teach us and change us, Lord, that when we come out of here, people will know that we were with the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you open your Bibles now, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to encourage you either to follow along in your own Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in your bulletin. You could follow there. Though we're going to be studying this morning just verses 5, 6, and 7, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole first part of the chapter, puts it back in context for us. So we'll be reading this morning 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And let's listen to the inspired Word of God. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then the part that we'll be studying this morning. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Here ends our reading from God's Word. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we pray that you would gather us into your presence this morning. Father, we thank you for the time of prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Now, Father, we need to hear you speak to us. And so we pray that you would set apart those things which so preoccupy our thoughts, O Father, that we might hear you speak to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we reviewed the first four verses this morning, you remember then, the 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Peter begins by addressing the elders of the church, how he encourages them, he reminds them that he also is a fellow elder along with them. He reminds them of the huge privilege they have in the church of Jesus Christ, to be under shepherds of Christ, and to exercise this office of shepherding and being overseers or bishops in the church. And then he talks to them a great deal about the attitudes that they ought to have, how they need to serve not by compulsion, not compulsively, so to speak, but out of a real desire and an earnestness to do the work that the Lord Jesus has set before them to do it gently and with humility, to do it diligently, and to be examples for the flock. So those are all the things we talked about 2 weeks ago. And today, then, Peter moves on. He wants to talk to sort of the other half of the equation, and he wants to talk to those whom I am calling the youngers in the church. So this morning's sermon is going to have, man, for me, this is really simple. And we have two steps to this one this morning. I want to talk, first of all, about the call to submit to the elders. And then, secondly, I just want to talk about the encouragement that Peter gives us to submit to the elders. So the first point, then, just want to notice, plain, simple, reasonably obvious, but maybe hard to accept truth, there is a call here to submit ourselves to the elders of the church. Look at the fifth verse again. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it seems to me that even though you have a positive command here, those who are younger are given a commandment that they are to submit themselves to the elders, yet you don't really need the positive command. The fact that God calls the people in the church to be in submission to the elders is implied in virtually everything that we've already read above. For example, in the second verse that we studied 2 weeks ago, Peter says to the elders that they are to serve as overseers. Well, I want to suggest that the idea is, if God says there are overseers in the church, then it must necessarily follow. It's a built-in idea that there are not only overseers, but there must be the overseen. You find that throughout Scripture. You notice when you read the New Testament that Jesus Christ appoints that there would be teachers in the church. Well, if Jesus says that there are teachers whom he has appointed in the church, what's he saying about the rest of us? Well, that we are supposed to be taught. It would be pointless to have overseers without having anybody overseen. It'd be pointless to have teachers with nobody who's supposed to be taught. It'd be pointless to have leaders if there's not supposed to be anybody to be led, and so on and so forth. And so it seems to me that it shouldn't be a surprise if for the first four verses here, the Word of God speaks to us about the elders in the church. And then in the fifth verse, lo and behold, the apostle mentions the youngers, and that's why I use that word in the title. If there are elders in the church, there are youngers in the church as well. Peter is following a pattern that I hope you've noticed as we have studied through this particular epistle. In the second chapter, in the first verse, for example, you could turn just back a page and have a peek at it to refresh yourself, you remember that Peter teaches that God has ordained the civil authorities that are in our lives. And therefore, God has ordained that we would submit to those civil authorities. In the second chapter, in the 18th verse, servants, therefore, are reminded that they are to submit to the authority in their lives, namely the masters in their lives. The third chapter, the first verse, wives are reminded that God has ordained an authority in their lives, namely the husbands. And so, therefore, wives are called to submit themselves in chastity and meekness to cultivate that inner beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit and to obey their wives, just their husbands, just like Sarah obeyed Abraham. And then in the seventh verse, still in that third chapter, Peter turns immediately at this point and directly addresses the ones who are in authority. In other words, when he talks about civil authorities, he doesn't specifically address himself to Caesar, to Nero, who was on the throne at the time, and the various Roman governors and so on. It's implied that they have a responsibility to God, but it's not actually stated, you see. But when Peter gets to husbands and wives, he apparently wants to emphasize not only the fact that wives have a responsibility before God to submit to their husbands, but husbands have an even greater responsibility to God to lead their wives in a respectful and positive and godly way. Now, I noticed the last time we talked about this, 2 weeks ago, that Peter, he's following his regular pattern, but he's kind of switched it around a little bit. In every other case, he talked to the one who was supposed to be in submission first. But in this case, in terms of the church authorities, he actually goes to the elders first. And I assume that that emphasis, like all the other things in Scripture, is not incidental. That there's something really important about that, and the elders have to take that to heart. That the elders have to take, if they are to be concerned about the people in the congregation and their godliness, they better be concerned first about their own godliness. And so they are addressed and they're challenged and instructed and encouraged by Peter first. But now, in sort of a reverse of the general pattern's there, but a reverse of the order, Peter finally turns to the ones whom the New King James translation that I'm reading from calls you younger people. Now, it's a funny thing. You all have different translations, and that's a good thing. But what is kind of odd about this is that the two translations that you are likely to have that are furthest apart in terms of the philosophy of how you ought to translate would be probably that if those of you who carry the New American Standard have the translation that wants to be the most literal of all the translations, so to speak, and then the NIV, which wants to be the least literal of the major translations. But both of them, if you have one of those translations, you could look down, you see that there's a word added in there. It doesn't just say you youngers, but it says you young or you younger men. Now, the first thing I want to point out is that both of those translations, the literal one and the loose one, have both added a word. Look, we live in a day and age where translations which are turning into rewrites of the Word of God, like the TNIV, that's a rewrite of the Word of God, this degendering or transgendering or whatever it is that they do with the Word of God by which they change the Word of God to make it more culturally acceptable. Those translations are rightly, seriously criticized and should be rejected by every Christian. No one should ever buy one or read one. But I want to point out at the same time that even the conservative translations can have a tendency to make the same kind of a mistake in the other direction. I'm just pointing this out. There's no word men in here. There's no word men. It just says to the youngers, and you youngers are to be in submission to the elders. Now, especially if you have the word men in there, you see how that raises some questions? What if the Word of God is saying, okay, now you young men, you're the ones who are supposed to be in submission to the elders? Well, you start asking some questions. Does that mean that this verse is only addressed to young males? That the young males in the church are the only ones who are instructed to submit to the elders? How about the young women? Do the young women not have to submit to the elders? How about the middle-aged men? Well, that'll make you in a hurry to get to be a middle-aged man. You won't have to submit to the elders anymore. How about a middle-aged woman? How about the children? Maybe the children in the church, since they're not young men, maybe the children in the church don't have to submit to the elders either. Well, I can rescue you from the idea of the men by telling you there's no word men in there at all. It just says the youngers. But even then, well, who are these youngers that Peter is talking to? Well, the Word of God is its own interpreter, and as you look at the verses in front of us, I want to suggest to you that it answers that question for you. Look at the first verse again. Verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, serving as overseers." See, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. It's really clear here that when Peter here is using the word elder, he doesn't mean elder people, older people. He's not addressing himself merely to the elderly in the church because he calls them shepherds and overseers and notices his own appointment to the same office along with them. In other words, in the first verse, the elders are those who are elder not by age, but elders by office. And that's the key that you want to remember now. In the first verse, when he uses the word elder, he means elder by not by age, but rather by office. And then you'll notice in the fifth verse, which is the one we're studying right now, that he mentions those very same elders again. Look at the fifth verse. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So that those same elders are explicitly mentioned again. They were mentioned in the first verse, and now they're mentioned in the fifth verse. And it seems to me, for that reason, it becomes clear that if Peter is talking about elders as those who are elders in an ecclesiastical sense, therefore the youngers to whom he's addressing himself must be those who are younger, not merely in an age sense, but in an ecclesiastical sense, in a church sense. Those who, in other words, elders by office and youngers by virtue of not having the office of elders. In other words, when Peter here says, all of you who are younger, he's really saying, all of you who are not elders, I want to remind you that God has ordained that you should submit yourself to the elders. In other words, that means everyone in the church is called by this verse to submit to the elders in the church, to follow the same pattern of godly submission that Peter has already talked about in terms of civil government, in terms of the workplace, in terms of the family. And now he wants to talk about this fourth sphere of authority, so to speak, that God has established in the church. And Peter is saying, just like in those other spheres, there is an order ordained by God. He's the God of order, not of chaos. And so he has this order, and it's God's desire that all of those who are not elders, the youngers, what I'm referring to them as, the youngers submit themselves freely and honestly and humbly and sincerely from the heart to the elders. Now, Peter is aware how imperfect the elders are. Once again, I remind you from the first verse that we talked about 2 weeks ago. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I pointed out to you not only that Peter humbles himself, he could have said, well, I'm an apostle, but he doesn't. He says, I'm a fellow elder with you. But even more importantly, he reminds them of what was going on in his life, namely that he witnessed the sufferings of Christ. And he's almost certainly not referring to the cross where he wasn't present, or at least we're not told that he's present. It would be purely speculative. With the suffering that Peter saw was when Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest and Jesus was being abused. And the reason that Peter points it out is because Peter is saying to the elders, I know. I understand. If you are honest and godly men, you are burdened by your weaknesses and your failures. And he's saying, I, Peter, know about that. There's nobody who did worse than me to deny my Savior three times and with a curse and to a servant girl. You see? So he's reminding them of their imperfection. And here, okay, he's reminded everybody who's reading this, and he knows. He knows what the elders are made out of because he knows what he's made out of. And if you are younger, if you are being called upon to submit yourself to the elders in the church, the main thing that you have to be aware of is your pride. Because you could spend a lifetime saying about Peter, I'm not listening to him. Did you see what he did in that courtyard? Three times and with a curse. I'm not going to follow him. Now, if you think it's easy to find sins in Peter's life, and of course the Gospels are virtually a circus of Peter's blunders, it's a lot easier to find not blunders, but out and out sins in the elders of your church, starting with me and working all the way through. That's what we are like. And yet, God is still calling you to honestly, sincerely, and from the heart to submit yourself to the elders of the church. He knows it's hard. But verse 5 makes it clear, and here's the important part now, if you are going to be a biblical Christian, if you are going to submit to God, you must submit to the elders. God is the one who is saying so. In the same way that you can't be an unrepentant criminal and claim to be a Christian, you're supposed to submit to the governing authorities. You can't be an unrepentant, rebellious servant and be a Christian. You can't be an unrepentant, rebellious wife and claim to be a Christian. You can't be an unrepentant, rebellious, and we're all rebellious. Christians are supposed to be repentant, though. You can't be unrepentantly opposed to the authority which God has specifically ordained in His church. Incidentally, you know, each first Sunday of the month, and those of you who are being visitors with us, and we're really glad you're here, but maybe you've been a little bit surprised when we come together for Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings, and you see in a little paragraph at the beginning of the bulletin, just in case the ministers get so very involved in what we're doing, just in case we forget it, but you've noticed that in this church, we invite those to come to communion who have two things. One of them is that they have a personal relationship of faith to Jesus Christ. That means you have repented and believed in Christ personally. But then we also add this other thing on that might be a little bit of a surprise to you, especially in our day and age, namely that you be a member in good standing in any evangelical church. Now, see, this verse is the kind of verse, there's others as well, this one will do, that's the reason that we say that. See, if you're not, if this is where you are in your life right now, friend, okay, it's not that we don't want you to gather around the table with us. But you see, this is a family table. And the head of the family is Jesus Christ. And His Word says that what I want you to do is to humble yourself and be in submission to the elders in your church. And I'm reminding everybody that you don't accomplish that just by being a member. You accomplish that in the heart. You could be a member and utterly rebellious, even though you've never said a word. You just maybe ignore the elders or whatever. See what I'm saying here? But we're talking about those whom Jesus has invited to the table. So we want you to come to the table, but we also want you to come in the way that the Bible tells you to come. And the Bible says, not young men. That's why that translation, I'm sorry, it stinks. It's not young men. It's everybody. You are supposed to be in submission to the elders in your church. And that's why we invite that way, because we are trying to be in submission to the Scriptures. And then notice how Peter brings a proverb in here, Proverb chapter 3, verse 34. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pretty strong word there, this resist the proud. It's a military word. It means when one army stops and pushes back another army. I guess you might almost think of it in terms of a football game. But what Peter is saying is, see, if you don't have this particular humility, then the specific humility that he's talking about is the humility that submits to the elders of the church, because that's what he's talking about here. He says, God not only will not bless you, God will be against you. That's pretty serious language. I didn't write it. I'm just delivering it. God resists the proud. He sets Himself against you. Okay? But He gives grace to the humble. He pours out His grace. It's His promise if you will do this. And so the second and last point of the sermon, then, I want to unpack that for you. First point was the call to submit to the elders, and the second point, the encouragement that Peter really heaps on here in two really short verses, but he heaps on all kinds of encouragements why you ought to. Even aside from the fact that, of course, it's enough that God says it, that makes it so, but now he wants to add all kinds of reasons to that. So let me read the 6th and 7th verses and start unpacking. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want you to notice that the first encouragement that Peter gives to all of us here is based on the same principle that has worked through all of the other issues that he's talked about in this letter that he has written to exiled elect people, namely the sovereignty of God. None of this stuff works unless God is sovereignty. If you cannot believe that God is 100% sovereign in the world, I don't know how you can stand living in the world. You look around you, and you know, if God is not sovereign, how could you stand even to be alive? Peter says here, to the youngers, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's hand is mighty. As a matter of fact, it's infinitely mighty. And that mighty hand of God has sovereignly ordained, that's what Peter is saying, the fact that there are elders in the church and that all the rest of us are commanded by Scripture to submit to them is the action of God's mighty hand. See, God opposes the proud. Don't mess with that hand, for one thing. Don't mess with that hand. You're not going to win. Don't arm wrestle with God. Okay, but the positive side of it, he's saying, look, God has ordained it to be this way, and not only has he ordained that there be elders in the church and that the youngers in the church submit to those elders, but he has ordained your elders with all their warts, with all their sins, with all their failures. He is the one who has ordained them. And so he's saying, when you submit to the elders in your church, you are submitting to the mighty hand of God. You are submitting yourself to God himself. And you can do that. See, I know you don't want to trust the elders' hands. I wouldn't either, and I'm an elder. But you do want to trust God's hand, don't you? And God's hand is leading this thing. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying the same thing he said to the women. Remember back in the third chapter in about the fifth verse here, he tells the women, you know, to submit to their husbands, but how? He says, you know, like the holy women of old who trusted in God, adorning themselves and being submissive to their husbands. Notice how he connects those two ideas. They trusted in God, and that's how they submitted to their husbands. Women, that's what it means when you submit to your husband. Doesn't mean he's smarter. Doesn't mean he's anything. Okay? It means that you are trusting God who is said to do this. And the same thing is true as we submit ourselves to the elders in the church. You and I can trust God for that, can we not? Can we not trust God that he knows how to design his church, he knows the structure that he wants, and that he knows where he's put us, and he knows what he wants us to do. Now, notice how God has also promised to bless you by exalting you. Look at that sixth verse again. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you will do this, if you will humble yourself or lower yourself, God will exalt you. What's it mean to exalt? Well, the word is used in a couple of different ways in Scripture. One way, it literally means to just raise up, and sometimes we exalt God by raising up his name, okay? Or in the Magnificat, for example, Mary praises God that God exalts the poor. He lifts them up. So to exalt means to literally lift up sometimes, and other times it means to lift up by way of praise. If you will humble yourself, you will be exalted by God. You will be lifted up by him when and how he desires to do that, but it will be perfect and you'll be glad. And I believe it also has the sense here of praise. The same God who says, well done, good and faithful servant, will praise you because you have trusted him, You have humbled yourself under His mighty hand, and you have followed His instructions, even in terms of the visible church. Now notice also that this process is the very way that we cast all of our care on God. Look at the seventh verse. Well, let me read the sixth verse and the seventh together because it's one sentence. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We say it real often, that we want to cast all our care upon God, that we would not be so burdened with the cares that come in and out of all of our lives all the time. We want to cast our care upon Him. But the question is, how do we do it? How do we really manage to do that thing? And I want to suggest that the Word of God here is saying, here is one way that you can do that. You can submit yourself to the authorities in your life, and specifically here, talking about the church authorities or the elders. You cast your care upon God by submitting to God's will, you see. And God has pledged Himself to bless you there. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, you and I need to submit to authorities. But don't think for a minute that the elders don't have authorities that they have to submit to. The elders submit to one another. They submit to the authority of the presbytery. They submit to the authority of the General Assembly. We are all of us, under some authority at some point. So this is not just a lesson for those who are younger, that is to say, not elders in the congregation. So I want to talk to you this morning a little bit then. You know, are you struggling? Well, talk to the members of the church, the members of Providence Church. Are you struggling with this idea of submitting to your elders? Or have you noticed that you have a rebellious spirit? Have you noticed that you have a disrespectful attitude? Maybe you just have a hardness of heart that just keeps you distant from them, from being an enthusiastic part of this church. I want you to take notice. I want you to take notice of the great promises that are given to you here. And I want you to take notice of the warning that God gives. He will resist you. He will resist you in your life if you resist Him by resisting the authorities that He has set in the church. As a final encouragement then from the seventh verse, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I can't imagine words more precious, more valuable, words that I need more than all other words in the world. I need to know, and you do too, that God cares for you, that He cares about you. Your life is not in danger, not by the things that seem to threaten you, and certainly not by the elders whom God has ordained and about which we really are talking this morning. Your life's not out of control. You've not been left by God to flounder and sink. He really has ordained everything for you, and He's done it for two reasons. He's done it because that's how He will be glorified, and He's done it because that's how you will be blessed, how you will be benefited. And that strikes me as a pretty remarkable truth, that God, the very thing, see, we tend to think of authorities as those that stand in the way of our fulfillment, our joy, our satisfaction. And the Word of God is saying again, to the contrary, this, as a matter of fact, is the way. You will be lifted up. You will be exalted. You will be blessed by God. Now, I want to end with this. You know, as you think about this concept of being in submission, humble submission to authority, you can't hardly but think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that Peter is thinking about Him, and what I'm about to say is not in the verses that we've read, so I'll put that on the table and you'll notice that. Nonetheless, I am sure that Peter is thinking about it, and I'm sure that what I'm going to say is true. Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but He is your great model. And if He is a model of everything, and Peter has pointed this out repeatedly, just not in these verses, if He's a model of anything, He is a model of humble submission to authorities in unimaginable circumstances. Think of how he humbled himself. He humbled himself to his heavenly Father. But not only. He humbled himself to all of the authorities ordained by God for him. He humbled himself to his parents. He humbled himself to the church authorities, and they didn't have much going for them by way of godliness, did they? He humbled himself before the Sanhedrin. It got him condemned. He humbled himself to the civil authorities, to the likes of Herod, to say nothing of Pilate. And he did it humbly, and he did it obediently, and he opened not his mouth. Where did it get him? It got him to condemnation. It got him to suffering. It got him to Calvary. It got him to the grave. And it got him to your salvation. Think of it. If Jesus Christ had failed to submit to any one of those authorities in his life, we wouldn't be saved. We would not have a Savior. You see, he would have been a rebel himself and disqualified from being the perfect Lamb of God. You see? So don't forget the promise that Peter makes here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God made the same promise to Jesus that he's making to you. He will exalt you in due time. Jesus suffered and died and was laid in the grave, and in due time, God's perfect time, 3 days later, Jesus Christ was exalted from the grave and exalted up to the right hand of God, where he is living and reigning even now, and he's even going to be exalted more when he comes back to earth on the clouds of glory and in the company of the angels. And Jesus is still waiting. Jesus is still waiting for that promise to be completed in his life. And so I want to leave you with this. If he can wait, can you also wait for God's due time? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, you who humbled yourself below anything that anybody could ever have expected you to do. Thank you. Thank you for the humility that caused you to humble yourself before the will of your Father and to do that by humbling yourself before the wills of the likes of us. Dear Father, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We thank you for talking to us about even the concept of authority in the church. How we pray for our elders that you would forgive their sins, not hold them against them, but you would pour grace in their lives that they would lead in a manner acceptable to you. And we pray for all of us, oh dear Father, how we pray that you would give us the grace that we would humbly submit to you by submitting to the authority of the elders whom you have ordained. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the grace to trust you for our lives and for our futures. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
always, your elders will be up front to pray with you, to serve you in that way, immediately following the service. And I encourage you to come and pray with them. And now receive God's blessing that He has for you. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.